If you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 9 through 11. James chapter 1. And in this text, we're going to learn how to evaluate poor people and rich people, how to evaluate them. God has different set of lenses that we do, and he's telling us how to perceive people with wealth and how to perceive people with poverty. In this text, it appears, not just in this text, because this is in the context of persecution and suffering and trials, but in chapter 2, he's saying, do you not know that the rich men are the ones that are persecuting you? And don't show favoritism. If a rich man comes into the congregation, don't show favoritism over a poor person. And it appears that they have a false evaluation of what's important in life. The worldly evaluation is that those who have wealth are more valuable than those who do not have wealth. And the world would say, if we want equality, then you have to take from the rich to give to the poor. Like everybody needs to have the same income, because they're evaluating equality upon a false metric. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. That's not what's valuable. It's not how much money you have in the bank that makes you valuable. It's your eternal riches that make you valuable. And poor people can have more eternal value than rich people. Now, it doesn't mean that rich people can't have more eternal value than poor people either. It's just a different perspective. And under this context, James is writing to poor people who are being persecuted by rich people. And he says, no, you're the ones that should be exalting. You should be boasting in your poverty. And in fact, that's what it says in verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. In Psalm 73, the psalmist is pondering life and he's evaluating how the unrighteous seem to be wealthy and life goes well with them. But here he is seeking to live a godly life, and he's enduring one persecution or trial after another. And he says in verse 2 of 73, he says, as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I was envious. I was jealous of the rich. I saw their houses and homes and their cars, their clothes, their wealth, and I was jealous. And I began to think, why do they have it so easy and so good? Does it not benefit me to be a Christian? Why is my life so full of trials? Why am I having a hard time making payments on my bills? Why am I living month to month and week to week? Why am I struggling? He says they have no pangs until death. They seem to just slide through life. They're going on their cruises and vacations and traveling the world, and they don't seem to have trouble as others. They have it made. And so the psalmist began to contemplate himself and compare himself with those who had money, and he began to be envious and jealous. Apparently, this is what's going on to the Jews, the Christian Jews who James is writing to. And he's going to explain in these few verses how to evaluate wealth. How to evaluate, if you would, the rich man. How to look upon him correctly as God looks upon him. First of all, there's three things for us to consider when we think about rich people. They're about to be dead. That puts things in perspective. They're dying. Now, he's going to get into the application. In fact, he gets into the application at the beginning. Let the humble person, or low estate, exalt in his exaltation. Let him glory in that. And let the rich exalt in his humiliation. But he's going to explain why. Why? Why will the first be last, the last be first? Why have this attitude that poor people could have greater wealth, value, and glory than rich people? Why? Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. Bill Gates is about to die. I don't know when George Soros is going to be dead. He should have been dead long ago. But it's coming. Death is coming to all of us. He compares their life to a flower of the grass. In the springtime, you have these little daffodils that come up. But the little yellow things that come, you know, the little green stalks come up first. They're there for a long time. But the little yellow things, they're there and gone, especially when it gets hot soon. They're gone in just a week or two. Depending upon the heat, they don't last long at all. And this is not just they're compared to a flower. They're compared to a flower that is in scorching heat. Verse 11 says, the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Isaiah 40, verse 6 says, a voice says, cry. I mean, here's a voice telling the prophet, cry out. The prophet says, what do I need to cry out? What am I supposed to say? What shall I say? What shall I cry? Verse 6 says, and the answer that comes from heaven, all flesh is grass, and all of its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. 1 Peter 1:24 takes this verse and it says, all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. You see, their life is short. All of our lives are short. We're dying. And life is quick. It's like a flower that soon passes away. Psalm 103, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. I mean, think how many generations of flowers that have come up in your life. They come and they're gone, never to be seen again. Not only does the Bible compare our life to the grass of the field, it compares it to a passing wind. Psalm 78, verse 39. He remembered that they were but flesh. A wind that passes and comes not again. Over and over, the Bible compares life to a breath or a vapor. Psalm 39, verse 5. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. The imagery is on a cold day, you can see your breath. The crystallization of the hot, warm air coming out of your mouth, and you can see your breath. How long does that last? That breath you can see. How long does it go, does it last before it dissipates into nothing? Just a few moments, and it's gone. Your life is like that. You're here today, you'll be gone tomorrow. James 4:14, for what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away? Job 7:16, he says, leave me alone, for my days are but a breath. Psalm 144, verse 4, man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. You don't have to be very old to know that your life is soon passing by. You can divide your life up into fours, four 20-year periods. In fact, actually, the average life is 72. So if you're over 72, you're living on borrowed time. You should be grateful for the days that you have over 72 because the average person doesn't make it past 72. That means in this congregation that if you take our calculation that we're going to all die compared to the average world population, we're going to die at 72. You say, well, we're in America. Well, that raises it up a few years. You won't even make 80. So let's say you're going to live to be 80. You're going to pass the standard. You're going to live a little bit longer than everybody else does, 2 years longer. You're going to live to be 80. 78 is the average lifespan in America. You're going to live to be 80. Well, divide your 80 up into 20s. You have four. You have four 20-year periods. That doesn't seem like a lot, does it? You don't remember the first five of those years. You may not remember the last five. The average age here is half over. You're halfway done. The Bible speaks of life as a weaver's shuttle. Job 7:6, he says, my days are swifter than the weaver's shuttle and come to the end without hope. Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. What is a weaver's shovel? You know, when you're weaving some cloth together, you have this weighted object that you put the cotton in and you shove it to the other side and it would slide over. And as fast as it goes from one side to the other side, that is the speed of life. It flies by. My grandfather is 94 years old. And he says he cannot believe how quick it has gone. So you're going to live to be 80, Lord willing. The first 20 years feels the longest. The next 20 years feels like 10 years. The third 20 feels like 7.5. The last 20 feels like 5 years. You're just here and you're gone. It's like a passing shadow. 1 Chronicles 29:15. For we are strangers before you and sojourners. As all of our fathers were, our days on the earth are like a shadow. There is no abiding. It's just, it quickly comes and goes. There's no real long-term substance to our life. At least our earthly life. The Bible compares it to spilt water. 2 Samuel 14:14, we must all die. We are like water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Life is short. Now, when we evaluate earthly wealth and prosperity, and even good looks, and all the things the world wants, and you come up on the short end of the stick, you feel like you don't measure up to, you don't have what you need to have in life. Remember this. What does it matter tomorrow when you're dead? Tomorrow you will be dead. Psalms 90 says, the years of our life are 70, and even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. You see, the brevity of life is the great equalizer. You may have the money to pay for someone to mow your yard, someone to even make money for you, but you can't pay someone to die for you. You can't pay someone to take your cancer. That you have to do on your own. We all are dying. Life is short. The second point we have here is verse 11. The glory of the rich will soon be gone too. It says in verse 11, for the sun rises in a scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. Now, we're looking at some flowers. Flowers are beautiful. They're delicate. They don't last long, but they're pretty. But that beauty, the glory of a flower, doesn't last long. 1 Peter 1:24 says, all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of a grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. The glory is going to be gone. Riches will soon be gone. Proverbs 23:5, will you set thine eye upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. Like an eagle, they fly away. Proverbs 27:24, riches are not forever. Naked have I come, Job says. Naked will I leave. I brought nothing into this world. I will not bring anything out of this world. What is wealth? It's nothing. And that's why the Bible says, why set your heart and your eyes on that which is not? Why are you wanting that which is not really there? Why do you aspire for it when it's not anything? I have to have it. I need it. I want more of it. What more of what? Air? The riches are soon going to be gone. Beauty will be gone as well. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. I mean, we envy the young and beautiful. At 26, they say, I don't know, 26 to 33 or something like that is the prime of someone's life. That's when you're at your prettiest. But isn't that sad? Even if you're 26, isn't that sad? Well, I can't wait to be 26 because I'm going to be at my peak athletically. I can't wait. I'll be stronger and faster at 26 and 27. But isn't that sad? Because once you're there, you know it's going to be gone tomorrow. There's nothing there that's lasting. I remember turning 40 and looking in the mirror and going, where did these wrinkles come from? It's like, what happened to me? Yesterday, it was Friday, I was walking by the seminary reflection of the windows, and I looked into the reflection. I was like, who is that old man? I'm not joking. I'm not joking. It's like, I'm supposed to be young. Bless you. You know, Greg said not that young. I remember when I met Greg, he was my age. Brother Wallace, our senior citizen, was his age. His child was my child's age. That was just yesterday. Just yesterday. 20 years has flown by. It is going rapidly. Your life is going fast, and you can't slow it down. You can't stop time. You can't look at your kids and go, stop it. I mean, I wanted my kids to grow between 0 and 2. Get out of that stage. But now they're 2 or 3, 4, and they're cute and fun. Stop growing. I know that the time I have with them is short. Never to be recovered, like spilt water. When it's done, it's done. Fame. You get 15 minutes of fame, that's all it is 15 minutes. You think in hell they're going to have these great shows of applause and rewarding people in hell for how they're the best actor or best musician or the album of the year? You think they're going to be celebrating one another and in hell for all of eternity? You think it matters? It doesn't matter. What about wisdom and education? It's soon gone. Ecclesiastes 2:21, for a person may labor with wisdom and knowledge and skill, and they must leave all they own to another who is not told for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. Chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, verse 14, the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And had I perceived that some event happens to all of them, then I said into my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said into my heart, this also is vanity. For of the wise or as the fools, there is no enduring remembrance. Seeing that in the days to come, all will be have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and striving after the wind. You say, this is evaluation that God has on the things that the world values. Empty, vain. Because there's nothing eternal about it. There's nothing enduring about it. You have it for a moment, it's gone the next. Or do you really own anything in this world? In reality, you own nothing. You may own land, you think. You realize you have to pay taxes on that. And if you don't, they'll take it away from you. But regardless, you're going to be dead and someone else is going to take it over. That land that you own was owned by someone else before you and someone else before them and someone else before them. And if the Lord doesn't come back, it'll continue on being passed on from one person to the next, and you're not taking it with you. What value does temporal glory have? The Bible calls temporal glory the world, the glory of the world, vain glory or empty glory. It's a oxymoron. Glory means worth or value or weight, weightiness, something that's enduring, you know, something that's precious, something that doesn't fade away. But in reality, everything of this world fades away. It passes away. We brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. My father is 74, and he's starting to hand out our inheritance to us. Every time I go there, he's given me something of great value. He says, I don't want to be dead before I give these things out. And I've come to the realization, I don't want that stuff. I mean, he's given me couple thousand dollars gifts every time I see him in an object. This is worth $3,000. This is worth $2,000. Here, take it now. I don't want it. I want my dad to live. You think I want that? You think that means anything? I mean, it's a token, but it doesn't mean anything. But I believe my dad realizes it doesn't mean anything to him either. I mean, think if you had 10 days to live and you had a death sentence, in 10 days you're going to live. What does it matter what you have in your pockets? Why do you need the expensive sunglasses or the extra nice vehicle? It's going to be handed off to someone else soon. Ecclesiastes 5:15, as a man come from his mother womb, so he will depart again. Naked as he arrived, he takes nothing for his labor to carry in his hands. Like, you're going to work hard, you're going to toil, you're going to sweat, you're going to build a company, you're going to build a business, you're going to build wealth, you're going to have all that. You're going to spend your life saving and investing and building, enriching yourself to leave it all behind. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. I mean, if you could see this, you would see a poor person, you see a rich man, said there's no difference. They're equally poor. They equally have nothing. Thirdly, the pursuits of the rich man are vain. Look at what it says at the end of verse 11. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. I often think of what were those poor souls thinking when they went to work September the 11th, 2001, in the Twin Towers. They didn't expect to die that day. You know what they were doing? Some of them were investing. Some of them were carrying out their jobs. They were in the middle of something. They were in the middle of pursuing something that was important to them. And right in the middle of their pursuits, right in the middle of trying to accomplish something, they're taken away. Their life comes to an end right in the middle of it. What are you living for? If it's not Christ, you're losing everything. And you'll be taken away right in the middle of seeking to do something. Buying, trading, selling, making money. What emptiness it all brings. You know, it's worth working hard if you think you're accomplished something worthwhile. It has to have something enduring to be able to say, hey, I'm glad I did that. If you do something, then you see it blow, the wind blows it away. Like, why did I waste my time on that? Why did I twirl so hard? Why did I go and invest in a great education and work so hard just to live and die? Why did I do all this? You see, that's the way the world thinks, but they don't see the end. They don't contemplate that they're dying. And they're not just dying 1,000 years from now. They're dying tomorrow. Soon. Very soon. And this is the point. Life is short. Very short. And everything you have is soon going to pass away along with you. You see, the glory of this world is the wrong measuring stick. Psalm 62:9, surely man of low degree are vanity, and man of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. The psalmist is saying, rich and poor, so us poor people, we can't go, well, I'm glad I'm not rich. No, we're all vain. Everything is empty. Nothing lasts forever in this life. And this is why he's telling the poor person, who's a brother who knows Christ. Exalt. Not in your, necessarily in your poverty, but exalt in your low position. You see, sometimes less is more. Less to worry about. Less to be distracted with. You realize riches can be a curse if they control you. Typically, rich people are controlled by their riches rather than they controlling their riches. This is how it can easily work. Well, I have the money to buy this investment, to buy this property. It's a good deal. And sure enough, it is a good deal. Lo and behold, you go and buy it. And now what do you have? More to worry about. More land to manage. More to occupy your time. More to occupy your energies. More to stress out about. The cares and riches of this world are a distraction. See, riches can be a curse. They don't have to be a curse, but they sure can be, and often are. Being poor can be a blessing. In fact, let the lowly brother boast in his high position. Job 7:16, he says, I loathe my life. You know, he's in the midst of a trial. He said, I loathe my life. I would not live forever. I'm glad I'm dying. I'm glad this is not the permanent state. And this is how you can evaluate if your riches are too much for you. Are you ready to die today and say you can have it all? If you have $1 and you're not ready to depart from that $1, you're too rich. Even if you're the poorest person in this room. You have too much money if you're not willing to forsake it all. Say, Lord, come quickly. I'm ready. You can have this world. I don't want it. And I see the emptiness. I see the vanity of it. I see how it doesn't provide happiness and joy. It's just a distraction. I give it all to you now. I count it all but dung that I might know Christ. But here it's telling the rich to exalt in his humiliation. I think the rich young ruler found it hard to repent. It's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not impossible due to the grace of God. But it's harder. You know, it's harder for attractive people to surrender to the Lord because they have so much going for them. They have so much praise and life is going well for smart people, attractive people, and wealthy people. But God seems to have come to chose the lowly and the ugly and the poor among us. You see, we must die to self. We must die to this world. We must turn our back on it. And you can't do it until you see the pearl of great price. I don't think you can turn your back on this world and the wealth of it just by some preacher like me saying it's not worth anything. It's not sufficient to say, you're dying, you're going to lose everything. Well, if I'm going to die and lose everything, I might as well be rich from these few fleeting moments that I have. Live and let live and have fun. That's not going to be sufficient. What you have to see to be able to turn your back on the wealth of this world is the eternal value of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way, he who believes in me shall never die. What is that worth? What does it matter if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? What is it worth? Young man, children, especially you teenagers that are starting to look for this world and want more of it, don't be deceived. God might give you what you want. He might hand you over to this world. And He may give you wealth. He may give you pleasure. You may have a few moments, quick moments of joy. But what is that worth if you're going to spend all eternity in hell? Would you, for one day in hell, would you say, hey, I'll go one day in hell to have billions of dollars? One day, I'll suffer one day in hell to have money. Would you? And some of you are so foolish, you say, yes, I would. Because you don't understand hell. You don't understand the torture. You don't understand the pain and the misery that one day of hell is going to bring on you. So you would make that exchange because you're so foolish and you're so love of this world. But you have no clue. You're blind. You're blind to eternal realities. But if you could understand what hell brings to your soul, you would say, Lord, I don't want it. I'll give you anything. But to know that hell is not for one day, hell is forever, and there is no coming back from it, there's no saying, well, I'm sorry, God. Once you're in hell, you can't say, hey, I want to change now. I want to forsake my sins now. You can't. This life is soon over, and once it's spent, there's no coming back. Do you not know the jeopardy that you're in because of the love of this world? Do you not realize that you're trading in all eternity for a few moments of pleasure? This world has nothing, but you think it does. Oh, if you could just see. If we could just see, it would change our lives. If we could see eternity, it would change the way we'd spend our days. It would change the way we would spend our money. It would change the way we would live. Would it not, if we could just see all eternity and glory and the majesty that is yet to be received? We would go, how do I lay up treasures in heaven? How do I have an eternal investment? I don't need something that's going to last for 3 days. I want something that lasts for 5,000 billion eternities with no end. Where can I give a cup of cold water to a prophet? Where can I be sacrificially giving? Where can I not lay up my treasures on earth and knowing that the rust is going to take over and the moths are going to eat my clothes? I don't want to spend my days toiling and laboring for this world. Where can I lay it in heaven and put up some treasures that will never perish? The Bible tells us over and over, it's not silent on this. Number your days. Redeem the time. Psalm 89:47. Remember the briefness of life. Psalm 90:12. Teach us to number our days. Psalm 39:4. O Lord, make me know my end and what the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Let me know that I'm just a vapor. Let me live as if this life is going to be over tomorrow. Let me remember that in what I do. That's the way I can work while still day. I can labor in the things that will really count and matter. That I give my life to something that is eternal value. You see, you're going to live around 80 years. That's all you have. And 24 of those years, you sleep. first 5 you don't remember, the next 10 you're learning how to live, that gives you 30 years to invest. 30 years. The average person watches 3 hours of television a day. That's 15 years of their life watching television. You think that's redeeming your time? You think that's investing in eternity? You have just a little bit of investment. All of us have something of great value, time. Time you can't purchase. It's the most precious thing you own. You have 30 years to invest in eternity if you do live to be 80. The Bible says we must work the works of Him who sent us while it's still day. The night is coming when no one can work. You know, there is some type of reward we get in heaven by the life that we live on earth. And when we get in heaven, the time is up. The reward is when we get to heaven. This is why the Psalm, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9, whatever thy hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If you're doing something right now that you can't do with all your might, you say, hey, leave it alone. If you're dabbling in things and you don't know if this is something you want to do, leave that stuff alone. Your time is too precious. You're wasting your time. Whatever you do, your hands find to do, do with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Do it now. Son, girl, daughter, boy, child, young man, young woman. Do you not realize you have to be saved? Now is the day of salvation. If you have any conviction at all right now, if there's any conviction in your soul right now, if God is speaking to you at all right now, would you not listen to God's voice and say, I'm sorry, dear God. I've lived way too long for myself. I've given too much of my life in my own pursuits, living for my pleasure and my desires. I've laid up all that I have on earth and I have nothing to show for it. All my life to this point is a waste. Oh, God, forgive me for the way I've used my time. Forgive me the way I've used my resources. Forgive me, dear God. Life is precious and I've wasted it away. Please give me new life. Give me another life. Give me eternal life. You see, the psalmist, he was looking at the wealthy and the prosperity and he began to be jealous. But at the end of Psalm 72, it says, you know, I almost slipped. I almost went after that stuff. But he says, but I thought how to understand this. It seemed too worrisome to me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. I looked at the end of the rich man and found out he's in the grave. He's buried. He's dead. He says, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them to fall into ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. If you know the Lord, I don't care how poor you are, you should be exalting in your humiliation. May we all find our boast not in what we have, but who has us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to give our lives to you and everything we have to your cause, to your purpose. Lord, we have so many needs. Lord, we think about the great missionary efforts that are going around the world. We think about raising support for two more missionaries in our own church and how that's going to be a financial need for our church. We think about the seminary work and the needs that that brings us. We think about, dear Lord, the needs of the church building. Lord, help us, dear Lord. Help us, Lord, in the few hours that we have left, before we die, dear God, let us do something of great worth. Lord, grab a hold of us, dear God, and make us productive for your kingdom. Lord, let us not squander and be poor managers of the resources you've given us. Help us, dear God, not to be so temporal-minded and be short-termed in our thinking. Oh, God, grab a hold of us. Use us. Use us in a greater way than we could even imagine being used. Make our little short lives have some eternal value, we pray. Use us in the conversion of our children. Use us in the conversion of lost people. Use us in some way that there'll be some real fruit in eternity that we can say, look, God, use me here. God, use me there. There is someone who's saved, or there's someone who's been sanctified. There's someone who's been eternally encouraged by something I did in that little bitty life that I had. Oh, God, what a precious thing you've given us. And more than that, thank you for the eternal life that you give us in Christ Jesus. To all the glory and praise be to that man who did not waste a second of his life. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.